A Journey to Selfless Significance, Part 2, The Church is the Light of the World. The Church is the Light of the World. There was a young engineer who was leaving the office around 4 p.m., and as he was walking through the building, he saw the acting CEO of the company standing with a piece of paper in his hand beside a paper shredder. And the CEO looked at him, he said, "Listen, young man, this is a very sensitive and important document, and my secretary is not here. Can you make this thing work?" "Certainly," said the engineer. He turned the machine on, inserted the paper, and pressed the start button. "Excellent, excellent," said the acting CEO as the paper disappeared inside the machine. "I just need one copy." It's very important that you understand your purpose. Purpose makes all the difference. And the purpose of the church is to be the light of the world. The church is not a social club. It's not a moral institution. It's not even a theological center for learning. But it is the light of the world. That is what the church is. When I was first married, Christine and I, the first car we had was this Hyundai Sonata. And it was this black Hyundai Sonata four-door. And it was an interesting car. Things on that car would just tend to break spontaneously. There was a lot of plastic things on that car. So you would maybe open a door handle and it would just break right off in your hand. Things like that would happen. And I remember one time the thermostat that regulates the temperature for the vehicle wasn't working properly. So in the summertime, as we're living in Markham in Toronto area, the heat of the summer, there we are having to roll our windows down and turn the heat on full blast just so that the radiator won't overheat. Okay, that was the Hyundai Sonata right there. And one of the most memorable experiences I had with the Hyundai was when we were driving on the highway, the 401. It was kind of dusk, it was just about to get dark, I should say. And it wasn't quite pitch dark, but it was getting dark. And I'm driving down the highway, in a car, there's a large battery that powers all the electrical stuff. And that battery gets charged by something called the alternator. The alternator, as the car is running, it charges that battery, keeps it charged until the battery eventually wears out. But in our Hyundai, the alternator wasn't working properly. It wasn't working at all at that point. And so it wasn't really charging the battery. So what happens when you have a battery that's not getting recharged is eventually it runs out completely and just fails. So there we were on the 401 in the fast lane, driving, and all of a sudden it was like somebody just went like that and shut the lights off, because all the lights, headlights go off, all the interior lights go off, everything's gone in an instant, and there we are. I have to tell you, it was a little bit scary trying to navigate through four lanes to get off of the highway without any lights, but we managed to survive and I'm still here. But it was a scary experience. And I'll tell you, when we were there on the side of the highway, when we saw the lights of that tow truck come, it was like the best thing we ever saw. Seeing the lights of that tow truck pull up, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. And you know what? Today, people are journeying in darkness a lot of times. People are journeying in darkness, aren't they? They're going through life. They may be even in the fast lane. They may be just going along, but they don't have the light. And they're headed for disaster. They're journeying in darkness. The world can be a dark place, can't it? I mean, in our journey in life, there's a lot of darkness that we can see. Like, what possesses a man in Quebec to go into a daycare with a loaded rifle, wanting to kill his ex-wife and light the place on fire? What possesses that? It's darkness, folks. There's darkness out there. What about the 17-year-old girl from Nova Scotia who, after being assaulted and allegedly assaulted and pictures posted, is bullied and she hangs herself? That's darkness. There is darkness out there. Another girl, 15-year-old girl in California, the same kind of story. After being assaulted and photos posted, she commits suicide. Man, there's darkness out there. There's darkness. Why are so many marriages busted up? Why are family relationships go bad? It's because of darkness. And it's all around us. Why do nations spend millions and billions of dollars and lives wasted just to war against their neighbors? Darkness. People are stranded on the side of life's road. They're broken, they're wounded, they're trapped, they're hurting, they're lost. People are trying to navigate through life's pitfalls without the light. They're wandering. People look to a temporary flash of light in entertainment and stuff and things that relationships try to fill that up, to try to find this light, but it doesn't last. It always ends up with just darkness. People are traveling without light, but the church is called to be the light in this dark world. You are called to be the light in this dark world. And in a situation of darkness, not unlike today, Jesus arrives on the scene, the light of the world. He arrives on the scene in the middle of darkness. Matthew 4:16 says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light," quoting from Isaiah the prophet. And I want to look at Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16 in a moment as our text today. I want to give you a little bit of background, though. When this happens, Jesus had recently started his earthly ministry. He had arrived on the scene, and he started to proclaim the kingdom of God is near, repent. He started to proclaim the truth. He started to teach people, and he started to perform miracles that they'd never seen before. He started to perform these amazing healings and miracles. And it says that people in the towns, they started to hear about what was going on, not just in one town, but in all the region. They started to hear about this Jesus who was teaching like nobody ever taught, who was healing and performing signs and wonders and miracles. And people all over the area started to hear about him. And the Bible says that he was so well known that large crowds of people started to follow Jesus wherever he went. Can you imagine if you had large crowds of people following you everywhere? That's where Jesus was at. And in this part of his life, he decided it would be time for him to do another teaching session. One of the most famous messages that Jesus would teach was called the Sermon on the Mount, or on the mountainside. And so he gathers his followers together. And in this crowd that's hearing this message, there's really three kinds of people there. There's really three levels of commitment that are listening. There's the disciples that he called, the 12 that he had called individually. Those who had left everything, had left their families, had left their jobs, and said, "We're going to follow Jesus full time." They would be there sitting around him in the grass. And then there would be the other followers who had kind of been with him, who were interested, but hadn't quite left everything, hadn't been directly called by Jesus, and hadn't made that full-out decision to follow Jesus. And then there'd be the rest of the multitude or the crowd that would be around just because they'd heard what Jesus had done. They'd heard the stories. They'd maybe seen something happen. Maybe they brought a friend with them, and they were just milling around and trying to listen in to what Jesus was going to say. This message was really a mission statement for the kingdom of God. That's what it was. It was a mission statement. We want to look at Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. One little part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven." Today, I want to focus on verse 14 to 16. The church is the light of the world. It says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." I mean, when this audience would have heard that, when they would have heard the word light, they would have thought back to creation. They would have thought back to God saying, you know, "Let there be light." They would have thought that, you know, the light for them was God. He is the light. He is light. They would have thought of God's presence and his power and his glory as revealed in the Old Testament. They would have thought of when the fire pot was there with Abraham, when the covenant was made, the presence of God as light and fire. They would have thought of the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel out of Egypt as the presence of God. They would have thought about the tent of meeting that Moses went in to meet with God and came out, says his face was shining. And when he came down from the mountaintop with the Ten Commandments, he was shining so much that they had to put a cover on his face. You know what? They would have thought about that when they thought about the word light. They also would have thought about Jerusalem and Israel and how the prophet proclaimed that it's time for you to shine, arise and shine, your light's come, and how this future time was going to come when the nation of Israel, when Jerusalem would shine with the presence of God. They would have thought about that. And now Jesus has come as the light. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, John, the disciple, says this about John the Baptist and Jesus. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So here Jesus is identified. He says he is the, now Jesus has come, the Messiah, who is identified as the light. But now Jesus takes it one step farther. And he says, now the light, who's Jesus, proclaims that we are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. You see, today we live in a culture of stars and stargazing. We like to look at people that are famous, that are in the spotlight. And we love to look at their lives and see all the kinds of things that they do. We love to celebrate the amazing accomplishments of people. But the reality is what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that, you know what? You are the ones that are in the spotlight today. You are the one. You're the one. You are the one. Jesus is saying, you are the star now. You are the ones that are to shine in the spotlight with the presence of God. It's you. He's saying to these people, to this crowd of regular people, you are the one. You are the stars that are to shine today. All of you. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying you are the stars. And unlike the stars in this world that shine for their own glory and their own fame, and they want people to be aware of their presence and notice their presence, we shine with the glory of God for his fame, and we want the world to see his presence, don't we? His light. But this morning, Satan, the enemy, wants you to think that you're insignificant. He does. He wants you to think that you can't make a difference. He wants you to think that the church is insignificant or irrelevant, because he knows this truth right here. He knows that as the church goes, so goes the world. As the church goes, so goes the world. This was a quote from Leonard Ravenhill, who was a revival preacher, pastor, author from 1959. You recognize this fact that, you know, when the church is shining out their light, there's a change that happens in the world. But when the church is asleep, when the church grows dim, when the church gets ineffective, then the world around it starts to decay. So maybe we should stop worrying about, complaining about why the world is in such a bad state, and think about why the church maybe needs to rise up and shine the light of God. What can we do? We can shine his light because we are the light of the world. And Satan wants you to think that you're insignificant, but you're not, because the church is a powerful force. The church is not just some fringe group on the edge. It's not just some little group. The church is the most influential group throughout the history of mankind that has literally changed society as we know it, literally changed the world. That's the church. The church is an unstoppable force. Listen to this. In the middle of the 20th century, after destroying all of the Christian seminary libraries in the country, Chairman Mao declared that Christianity has been permanently removed from China, never to make a return. However, on Easter Sunday in 2009, the leading English language newspaper in Hong Kong published a picture of Tiananmen Square on page one, with Jesus replacing Chairman Mao's picture on the banner, and the words, "Christ is risen," below it. So you can't stop the light. You can't stop the church. It's an unstoppable force. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's his church. He gets the glory. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't stand against it." See, darkness is really just the absence of light. It's the absence of where the church shines, there's darkness. And the only thing that stops us and that stops the church is when we start to change the light, when we start to dim the light, when we start to maybe turn down or turn off that light. We live in a culture of instant on, instant off, right? Where we can turn things on and turn them off like so quickly. But maybe we've done that sometimes with Jesus, where we come into church and we're willing to shine our light, proclaim who he is. But when we leave the building, we switch the switch the other direction and we turn that light off. The danger, we talked about a danger last week in the first part of the church series. The danger this week is that when we ignore the light and choose to journey in darkness, we'll end up crashing. We will end up crashing. And I think this morning, one of the biggest things that can cover up our light, one of the biggest things that can cause us to not shine for Jesus, is this. It's shame. Shame can cause us to not shine our light for Jesus, to dim our light, to block our light. Shame is one of the big things that will stop us from shining for him. Shame is the cover. Scripture says, Jesus said, no one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. And the crowds that day would have understood what it was to have shame. They would have understood shame because of the law that the religious people were holding over them. But they could never measure up to all of God's laws. They could never quite be as good as the religious people wanted them to be. They understood that level of shame. They would have understood shame because of poverty. They would have understood shame because of maybe sickness in their life. They would have understood shame and fear of the Roman Empire that was ruling. They were living under. They maybe would have understood shame. Maybe they were tax collectors. They maybe would have understood shame because of an immoral lifestyle they were living, or just a low standing position in the culture they were looked on maybe as not important. They would have understood maybe shame towards the new Messiah because they weren't sure whether they were going to stand for this guy or stand against him. They weren't sure if they were going to stand up for this Jesus or stand against him. Only recently, John the Baptist, who had stood for Jesus, declared righteousness and repentance, the kingdom of God being near, who had identified Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who had said he is the light. He had been arrested just before this happened, just a little while before. He had been arrested for his stand of not being ashamed for Jesus. Maybe that shame was about for people who are not ready to take that stand in the face of persecution. Maybe that's what it was about. They would have understood shame completely. But shame this morning is really about giving darkness a room in our lives. It's about giving darkness place in our lives. It can be maybe the shame of sin in our lives. Maybe it's the shame of sins you've committed in the past, things you've done and you're just ashamed of and you just hope nobody ever finds out. And that kind of shame is keeping you from shining your light for Jesus. Or maybe it's the shame of sin that's in your life right now, things that you're doing that you know are not right, they're not glorifying God, and you feel bad about, but the shame of those things is keeping you from shining for Jesus and being all that you can be for God. Maybe it's a habit that you have that you just are so ashamed of. Maybe you know that kind of shame. Maybe you know the shame of hurts that have been done to you in the past, and things that you're embarrassed about, things that you don't want people to know, hurts that have been done to you that cause you to experience shame and to dim or turn off that light. Maybe it's a shame of unworthiness this morning, that you feel like you're just not good enough for God. You feel like you're not good enough of a Christian to shine your light. Reminds me of this story about Norman Vincent Peale when he went on a trip to Hong Kong. And as he was traveling in the city, he saw this tattoo parlor. And he went into this tattoo parlor and he saw all the different things typically that you'd get tattooed on you, flags and eagles and hearts and messages. And the one thing that stood out to him that was on the sample display that said this, it said, born to lose. And he said to the tattoo artist, he said, "What, does anybody get this tattooed on them, born to lose?" And he said, "Yes, they do. Some people do." And he said, why would somebody ever want to get born to lose tattooed on them? And the tattoo artist looked at him and said, before the tattoo is on the arm, the tattoo is on the mind. And that's sometimes what happens with shame. Maybe you've had shame tattooed on your mind and your heart today. Maybe it's the shame of denying Jesus. Like, remember Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. And he, you know, imagine that experience for him when the rooster crowed and he was like, I just did what I said I wouldn't do. Maybe for you, it's the shame of that. Maybe you come to church and you're like, yes, I want to serve you, Lord. I want to serve you, God. And when you walk out the door, you live a different way. Or you deny Jesus by the way you live. And you're ashamed of that. You're ashamed because of that. Maybe that's the shame that stops it. You know, maybe it's kind of like on my phone. I have this feature called auto brightness on my phone. So I don't have to set the brightness of the display. It automatically senses the conditions that are around in the room. And when I get to a dark room, it takes the light and it dims it down so it's not hard on my eyes and it's not harsh in the room environment at all. And I wonder sometimes, have I done that with my life? Have we done that with our lives where we put it on auto brightness and our brightness depends on the conditions right around us? When God's calling us, He's sending us out into the dark world to shine our light. For the lost and the hurting. That shame. Because the reality is that when we dim our light, we actually diminish our light. When you have an authentic relationship with Jesus and you try to hide it or you don't share it or you don't want to let it become evident, you actually begin to diminish it at that point. You begin to defeat it at that point. Maybe you feel like Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he saw the glory of God. He saw the light of God's glory and he said, woe is me. So he said, woe is me. He said, God's presence was revealed and he said, woe is me, I'm unclean. I'm unclean, God. He just felt shame. I'm so unclean. But the awesome part of that story is that God didn't put him down, didn't condemn him. He said, listen, let me touch you, Isaiah. Let me touch you. And when God touched Isaiah, he made him clean. He made him. And so Isaiah went from saying, woe is me, God, to not further down in the story, not long after, saying, God, here I am, send me. He went from woe is me to Lord, send me. And I believe for some of us, that's what God wants to do today. He wants to touch your heart and take you from that place of maybe feeling shame and take you to a place where you say, yeah, I will be the one, God. I'll shine for you. I'll live for you. The key this morning is to embrace the light of Jesus, his cleansing, his transformation. God does not come. Jesus did not come in the world to condemn the world, right? But through him that the world might be saved. This morning, if you have shame that you know you're carrying with you, I want you to know Jesus doesn't condemn you. He wants to heal. He wants to cleanse. He wants to empower you by his Holy Spirit to help you get over that, to help you get through it, to help you to be healed of that so that you can be confident in your light for Jesus. See, and really the heart of shame is self-focused. It becomes about who I am. There's an A and an M right there. I am. It becomes about who I am. I am not good enough. I am dirty. I am unworthy. I am a failure. I am not a good enough Christian. But the key is we surrender, a selfless surrender to Jesus. It becomes not about who I am anymore, but it becomes about who Jesus is in me. Becomes about who Jesus is in me. And we can let him shine through us. We can be the light of the world. Jesus wants to change the church from shame to shine. And it's the presence of God in you is what will change it. In replaces the am, but because it's not about who I am. It's a selfless journey. It's about who Jesus is in me. I'm going to ask the service team now if you could hand out those glow sticks to everyone. You know what? We are called to shine with his glory. to shine with God's glory. Listen to this. I want to tell you this. I want to tell you this story. Matthew Parrish is a British atheist who visited Malawi in Africa in 2008. He went on a trip there. And when he got back, he wrote this article. This was the title of the article he wrote. It was called, "As an Atheist, I Believe Africa Needs God." That was the title of his article. And he went on to say in it, "I become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. I used to avoid this truth, but Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write. And only this severest kind of secularist could see a mission hospital or a school and say the world would be better without it." Atheist Matthew Parrish. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Folks, the church is you. We saw that in the video earlier this morning, the service. You are the church. That's why we have the capital U and the capital R, because you are the church. And the church is the display of God's glory for the world. The word light that's used in that text we have is a Greek word that's phos, and it means to shine or make manifest. The church is to be the shining or manifestation of God on planet Earth. And when we shine out our deeds for God, those good deeds become God deeds that flow out of the presence of God in us. You see, because it's not about how good you can be. It's not just about doing good things. There's lots of people in the world that do good things. But it's what's behind those good things, what they're for, where the glory goes. Because Jesus, just after the text that we read, he went on to explain that unless your righteousness is higher than the Pharisees, you haven't got a chance. Because it's not about our righteousness or our goodness, right? It's not about how many good things I can do. But it's about what Jesus can do in me and through me. When we allow the Spirit and say, "God, would you shine your light through me so that the good deeds that I do become God deeds. They become the deeds of glory as the Spirit works in us as we desire to glorify Jesus and Jesus alone." It says, "Everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Actions that speak so loud and so brightly and so brilliant with their light that they just illuminate the presence of God. And people will be like, "Wow, I don't know what it is that you're doing, but I see like something shining in you." I was visiting a friend a week ago in another city, and a pastor friend of mine. We were in this restaurant, and he knew the restaurant owner pretty well. And it was so funny. I'm sitting there eating, and the restaurant owner comes up to say hello, and he looks at me. The restaurant owner looks at me and says, and points to this other pastor friend of mine, and says, "Listen, this guy's the closest thing to God that you're going to see." This non-Christian restaurant owner. Because you know why? Because he saw the glory of God in that man. And that's what we are called to do. That's what we're all called to do. Shine with his glory. And the really cool thing about the darkness and the light is, you know, there's only one darkness, but there's many lights. There's many lights. This morning, God wants us to activate our light. That glow stick that you got, I don't know if you noticed, but if you didn't do anything with it, it didn't shine, it didn't glow. You had to take it. First, you had to break it. Right? And I think that's a pretty cool analogy of what God has to do in our heart sometimes. He has to break us. We have to open our hearts to him. British author Anne Wilson, who only a few years ago was known for being anti-Christian, and he was known for his strong attacks against Christians and what he wrote, was found in Easter a couple years ago celebrating at a church with a group of other church members, proclaiming that the story of Jesus of the Gospels is the only story that makes sense out of life and its challenges. A.N. Wilson said this, "My own return to faith has surprised no one more than myself. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and the examples of people I have known. Listen. He said, it's not the famous people, it's not the great saints, but it's friends and relatives who have lived and even faced death in the light of the resurrection story, or in the quiet acceptance that they have a future after they die. God is calling us to shine our light. It's not the heroes, it's not the great people, it's you. You are the church. You are the light of the world. I'll tell you, when I grew up, I've shared this before, I was greatly influenced by a small Pentecostal church up in South Porcupine, Ontario, of all obscure places. Little town like Petrolia, I guess. And there was this little Pentecostal church, and they had the funniest sign I've ever seen. They had a cross that was neon, and it had in neon letters, Jesus Saves on it. I talk about cheesy, right? But I'll tell you what, it wasn't about the sign. It was about the light that was shining through this church, the real light of God. And we saw it when we were there. It's a light that changed my mother's life, changed my life, impacted my family. And I'll tell you what, they had no idea. Like, how could they even know that what they were doing in that small town, shining their light? They're people that lived, they didn't just live it on Sunday, they lived it all the time. You knew them. It's a town like Petrolia. You knew who they were and if they lived out their Jesus. And they did. And I remember the impact. What a difference it could make just in somebody like me. And how would they know that because they were shining their light, that I would give my life to Jesus and now I'd be preaching to you about it. And some of you are going to go and you're already making a difference where you live and you're going to shine out your light and you're going to impact dozens and maybe hundreds of people for Jesus. You see, that's how it works, folks. Don't underestimate the power of the church and the power of Jesus in you. Like, people see you. You don't realize who you're impacting today. The lives that you're going to touch just by loving Jesus, just by being an authentic Christian that shines your light. You don't realize that you're going to touch people who are going to reach many. That you're going to touch people who are going to go where you are not able to go, into the darkness and shine light. You're going to touch people whose lives are just falling apart. They're bankrupt. They're on the side of the road. The car is done. They are lost. They are stranded. And your light is going to shine Jesus to them. And they're going to be rescued. Like I was. They're going to be rescued. God wants us to deliver. He wants to deliver us, folks, from shame to shine today. For us not to be ashamed to let our light shine for Him. God wants us to be His light in this journey, in this world, to bring that light to the hurting. God's calling us to be the light in Petrolia and in our area and in your workplace and in your family and in your school, in your neighborhood. He's calling us. And I want you to know that it's not about what you can do, what you are. It's what He is in you, in you.